What's going on, guys? I'm so glad to be coming at you today with the message. I cannot believe that I was able to make it the entire COVID season only preaching one time. How did that happen is beyond me, but it's awesome to be coming with you today. And today's topic, we are going to be looking at the book of Job. How on earth we decided this all this time ago, but we are doing it, and I am so excited to be talking about Job with you, the entire book. That is right, 42 chapters. It's going to be awesome, though, and we're going to be looking at suffering and lessons that we can learn from suffering. When I was growing up, I learned my parents were the ones who gave us wisdom and justice. But in all of this, I learned a little bit of wisdom just from actually watching what my siblings did. You see, what they did, I would see how my parents would respond, and then I would do otherwise, or then would do the same thing. And this was my kind of wisdom. And I also saw when he did something wrong, there was a justice that was served. But sometimes when you're a kid, you're looking at all this happening and you're going, is this actually wise and a just decision? And if you don't know this yet, you go ahead and ask any 13 or 14 to 18 year old who still lives in their home. They're constantly asking the question, are my parents' decisions actually good for me? So this is a very relevant question, actually, that we can apply to God. And the book of Job, I will tell you, is actually more about trusting God rather than about why do we suffer. Because why do we suffer is the question we usually all go to the book of Job with, but isn't actually so much the question that is answered. And it is such an important question because when it comes to people in the world, one of the greatest reasons why people walk away from the Lord or don't believe in Him is because of these two things. Evil, suffering, well, and we can throw a third one, injustice in the world. They see these things and say, how could there be a God? So these are most definitely critical questions that we need to wrestle with. And Job invites us to do that. But some things you need to know before we actually open, really, the book of Job. It's part of wisdom literature in the Bible. So the three books in the Bible considered wisdom literature are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. In the book of Proverbs, we get this long list of things that we're being told that is the way to live a good and just life from God. Do these things and these things happen. Do this, bad things happen. Then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and when you open it up, you begin to read a vast story about this king who experiences all these different things, who's seen so much of the world, and something that he witnesses is that not always do people get what they deserve. He has seen evil people prosper. And so then you move into the book of Job, where we're opening up the question, which is this: is God good, wise, and just? So we go ahead and we dive in. So this is the story of Job. God's up in heaven, and he's with a whole bunch of angels. And all of a sudden, he asks a question to the Satan. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And then the Satan says, he only serves you because you've given him so much. If you took everything away from him, he most definitely would not serve you. He would walk away. He would curse the day he was born. So God then says, go ahead and do whatever you want to him, but don't take his life. And so the Satan enters the heavenly realms, goes down and starts to inflict problems upon the life of Job. And Job was a faithful man. This is what we're told right at the beginning. Job is a faithful man who loves God and does what God asks him and has been faithful his whole life. So we know when all this is starting, Job has deserved absolutely none of it. Nothing that's happened, Job has deserved. But here comes all these troubles to his life. Immediately he loses all his livestock. He was a rich man. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his livestock, including his family. All disappear in a single chapter of the book. This is just like chapter 1 and 2 here that we're in. And Job falls to his knees and he says, Lord, I praise you still. I do not understand, but I praise you. This is how Job starts. Now, the next 34 chapters, it's a little bit of a different narrative of what we see from Job. And it enters the three friends who represent different types of thinking of Eastern philosophy at that time. So enter in these three friends, and they all begin to argue with Job about what's going on in his situation, trying to give him wisdom. And all of them keep coming to these conclusions. God is good. God is wise and just. So you clearly must have done something wrong. And they go back and forth arguing like this with one another. But every time Job comes back to the conclusion, I have done nothing wrong to deserve these things. And so they continue in these arguments. But let's remember here, so far, Job has done nothing wrong to really deserve the punishments of what we would call punishment, or the sufferings that he's getting. And they keep going back and forth, and then coming to the end, Job has had enough of this, and he then demands that God give him a response for why he's going through what he's going through. And this is when Elihu enters the scene. And he starts by saying, you three friends are wrong to come up with false accusations about what Job has done. And I bet Job's like standing behind going, yeah, what he said. That's right. I've done nothing to deserve this. But then he says, I got to say something to you too, Job. You're wrong too. And Job would be like, what? And he goes, Job, you are wrong to accuse God of not being wise and just. And that's where Elihu kind of leaves it. He doesn't really answer the question of suffering. He says maybe God uses suffering to teach us things. But he never really answers why he's suffering. And it's at this point that God then enters the picture of Job's story, of the whole book here in chapter 38. God then enters the picture and begins to go, where were you, Job? He says, stand up. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he begins to take Job on this tour, this virtual tour of the entire universe. And while he's taking him on this tour, he's describing to the things, the amazingness, the level that God is thinking and operating on. And he's going, who are you to tell me how I ought to do things? And at the end of the argument, Job then comes before the Lord. And he humbles himself before God. And then from there, God restores everything that Job had lost. That's how the story ends. He gets everything back, but at the end of the story, this is what we're invited to do with the three questions. Is God good, wise, and just? We're invited to ask the question, but we're also called to the response to say this. Lord, I trust you. Though I don't understand what's going on in my life, I trust you. That's the call. The first things to address when we look at this book, though, is this. There are assumptions. The first assumption is this. If you do good, good things happen to you. If you do bad things happen to you. This is the first assumption that the three friends make their whole argument on. God operates the world through justice, and that means good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. If you're bad, bad things happen to bad people. And that's how we're to think. But then there's a second assumption that's made, that Job makes, that he knows how God ought to run the universe. And one of the corrections that God brings in here is to say, you don't have the understanding. It's what Elihu says as well. You don't have the understanding or the comprehension to be on the level to do that. The final part of, or right as God's coming to his conclusion in his response to Job, he brings these two creatures into it. And he talks about the Leviathan and the Behemoth. And these are two big, strong, scary creatures that God's actually extremely proud of. But they kind of give a bit of a picture of what our world is. And this is what we can take away from the idea of how the universe operates a little bit from God's perspective is that God has built an amazing, complex universe that is designed not to prevent suffering. In Ecclesiastes, he sees that there are sufferings that good people in the world or bad people in the world sometimes live lives that seem really, really good. And suffering and all these kinds of things that get us all wrapped up, we can say this. The universe is complex, but God has made it in such a way not to prevent suffering, and to know this, that God is just and is judge and is in control of all. But do we actually believe it? Do we actually believe that to be the truth? Now, what I'll tell you is that we need to approach this, these questions. We need to come and approach these questions. We can't just blow off to the side the sufferings that maybe you're going through right now and just continue to say without analyzing and looking at some of these things in your life, the sufferings, the hardships, the trials. God wants you and invites you to bring it before Him and ask Him. But this is where Job went wrong. When we come before the Lord in these questions, we must remember to come honestly and honorably. And when I say honorably, I mean humbly before the Lord, and as well with the fear of the Lord. That's how we got to approach God when asking these questions. We cannot lose where God sits. We cannot lose that perspective. Because you're right, there's going to be things that happen in this world that we're going to say, this is not fair. But we're invited to say, I trust you. But we're also invited to not pull away from asking the hard questions. In fact, we read about it right in Habakkuk. One of the prophets, he himself has questions because he looks around and he's saying, God, you're good and just. Good things are supposed to happen to good people, but this is what I'm seeing. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help? But do you listen or cry out violence? But do you not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is written by a prophet. Now, that's a bunch of crazy things that he brings before the Lord. But this is what I'm saying to us, is that we can come with the questions that are scary, that really shake us inside, and ask God these questions. But I just challenge you to not lose the heart of honoring Him and honestly asking the questions. And bring it before Him. Let Him answer. Because it will lead you to a place of trust. And that's where we want to get to. That we can say this line, that King David can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You only trust the one with the deepest parts of your hearts. If you truly trust them, you can only then come with the deepest questions, with the deepest sorrows. And that's where we want to get to. Because the Bible promises us this, that suffering is bound to come. I wish that this world didn't have so much suffering, but guess what? It's full of it. It is full of suffering, and it's going to come our way. In fact, Jesus tells, if you're going to claim my name, if you're going to say that Jesus is Lord, sufferings will come your way because the world will hate you for my name. Jesus' message opposes the work of the enemy. Jesus' message opposes the work of the enemy. And every time we say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm going to go and live it out, we put an X on our back for Satan to come and say, I'm going to try and devour you. I'm going to try and come and destroy you. And with that, here we can see it's bound to come. But not only that, we live in a broken world where there is sin and there is evil. And there are things that happen in our world that are indescribable. But because of those things, suffering will exist on this earth. But I can tell you this, there is hope. And we're going to get to it. There is hope. But sometimes suffering is bound to come. But the third thing I want to tell you is that suffering teaches us lessons learned no other way. This is something that Malcolm Muggeridge says. Supposing you eliminate suffering, what a dreadful place the world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of the unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overimportant, overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. This is considering if the world was still filled with evil and sin. Suffering teaches us lessons that you cannot learn any other way. It helps shape our character. One of the scariest prayers that we could ever pray is, Lord, make me like you. Lord, make me like you. Because maybe then he's going to allow certain situations to take place that will then shape your character into becoming like him. Because when I have to learn to be patient, the only way to actually grow in patience is to be shown situations where I have to then try to be patient. Or to learn to be gracious. Someone has to be ungracious to me. Someone has to wrong me. That's the only way to know. I believe COVID has brought up in this season certain things of our lives that we're going, I have never struggled with anger. But all of a sudden, being so confined to just you and your little family for so long, all of a sudden anger pops up. You're like, I've never been angry. What I would most likely say is that anger has maybe always been there. It's just never been enough pressure applied. So suffering sometimes teaches us lessons that can't be learned any other way. Rob Reamer, years back, had this prayer for revival. He says, but Lord, for it to come, I ask you that I only want it if my character and intimacy can sustain it. I only want it, Lord, if my character and intimacy can sustain it. The next 10 years of his life were terribly trying. And he began just to cry out to God, going, God, what is going on? Why am I dealing with all this affliction in my life? And he goes, I'm just answering your prayer. And then Rob Reamer responds, well, then I'll stop praying it. You just tell me what it is and I'll stop. And he says, you said you wanted to see revival, but you said you wanted the character and intimacy to hold, to be a part of it, to see it happen. And then he refalls to his knees and says, well, Lord, bring it on as long as I have you. As long as I have you. Sometimes the very prayers that we're praying, God allows things to come into our life to happen, to help shape character, to make us more like him. Because God is in the midst of our sufferings. Because all the evil that we see in the world, all of the struggles that there are, he is there. Whatever's going on in your life or what you're seeing on the news, whatever you see that causes your heart to break, God is there. And we cannot lose sight of that. I want to come back to Ecclesiastes here and to part of the struggle that Job saw. Job was not deserving to get the stuff he got back, and he wasn't deserving to have it lost either. Ecclesiastes saw bad people get good things. God has to be in the midst of all of these things, because if there is no God, then all of these sufferings truly are the worst things. That then people who get away with murder, people who get away with doing unspeakable things to little children, doing things that nobody would agree is right, they got away with it. But if there is a God, which I claim there is, and he is there, he sees all, and no account will go unaccounted for. If suffering, physical suffering is the worst thing, if there is no God, then physical suffering is the worst thing in this world. But I would argue this, that there is a much worse thing than physical suffering. That's why Jesus entered the picture 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus entered the story because there was something that needed to be fixed. And God uses suffering sometimes to help point us to this direction. But I also use it to say this, that all of the injustice in the world does not go missed because God sees. He sees it. And maybe something happened in your life And God is there. And you want to ask the question, where were you, Lord, when this happened? And I say to you, ask the question. Ask it. Don't be afraid. But do it in a way that you still come with love before Him, trusting Him that He is good, wise, and just. Because God does love you. He is good. He is just. And He has the best intentions in mind for your life. But do you actually believe that to be the truth? That's what Job is digging at here to try to get us to answer. Do I really believe that you, O Lord, have the best interest of my life in mind? When you read the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus, when they hear about Nazareth who dies, Martha doesn't pull away from asking Jesus the hard question, Lord, if you had only been here sooner, then my brother wouldn't have died. What a claim to make. What a thing to say to God. But she didn't pull away from asking the hard questions. But learn to mourn with Jesus. This is the last piece of the suffering wisdom I feel like can give. Learn to suffer with Jesus. Matthew 5 tells us, blessed are all those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You only go to be comforted by someone whom you trust. Jesus invites us, the book of Job invites us to trust God and to run to Him in the midst of the things that are going on, to fall before Him and say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand, but I trust You. And praise Him in the midst of the storm. And if you're not at the place to vocally say, I praise You, Lord, lament with Him, cry with Him. And say what Jesus said in the garden, Lord, Your will be done. Lord, if there's any other way, please give me freedom. But if there is none, Your will be done. God works all things for your good and for His glory. He's got your best interest at mind. One thing that brings me such hope is to know this. There's going to be sufferings that are going to come our way. But when Jesus died on the cross, He paved the way for eternity. You see, this world will come to an end and it will be filled with struggles and sufferings. We know this for sure. But it comes to an end. There will come an end to it all. Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I trust You with this life? Satan wants to steal the trust that you have with God, because then it pulls us away from building intimacy with Jesus. And I would say being intimate with God is the purpose of life. Be still and know that I am God. Can you trust Him in all circumstances that He is good? Because that's where Job ends up in his story. He ends up saying, God, I trust You. I spoke of things that I did not understand. We all want to come to the book of Job and walk out with an understanding of why suffering. We don't always get the answers we want. But what we can and are asked to do is to say, Lord Jesus, I trust You, though I don't understand. There will come a day where God will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying of pain, for the old has passed away. This life is going to, there's going to be battles and there's going to be suffering. There's going to be joys. Don't forget that. There's going to be great joys that we can have today. But let's start sometimes, if this is where you are, start with saying, Lord Jesus, I trust You. Because this is what I can say for sure. Anything that you give to God, whatever it is, your sufferings, your life, your love, whatever you give to God will not go wasted. It will not go wasted. But first thing, have you actually asked God the hard questions that keep that intimacy far apart? Or are you too scared to? Scared of what the answer might be? Because that will keep you separated. Jesus wants you to ask those questions that are going to draw you close. Don't be afraid to ask. It's okay to ask questions. I love that Peter asked and said things that were so silly so many times throughout the New Testament. I feel that he just gives me right. When you read the psalmist David, he asks crazy questions. When you read Habakkuk, when you listen to the story of Job, all of these people ask outrageous questions. God can take your anger. God can take your frustration. But work to do it in an honestly and honorable heart before him. And in doing that, the intimacy with God will grow. That's where Job ends. He ends trusting God. And that's where I invite you to go today, to trust him and ask the questions you're scared to ask. He's trustworthy. God loves you. And that has never changed. And if you don't believe me on that, I'd love to talk with you. To work together to get there. To wrestle. When we were doing this talk as a group with the pastoral staff prior, we wrestled with one another on the topic of suffering. It's not an easy conversation. But it's something that's worth doing. It isn't something we should shy away from. Dive in and ask the hard questions. Jesus loves you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, as we slow down for a minute and just listen, can you please illuminate right now in people's hearts, is there a question that I'm afraid to ask you because I'm scared of the answer? Lord, if there's something separating trust between me and you, God, would you highlight that? And Lord, for those who are here right now listening to this, who are in the midst of great sufferings, of great mourning, Lord Jesus, I pray, would you bring your hands of peace, your promised hands of peace, and wrap them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let them run to you, Lord, to receive comfort. With your hands of peace, hold them. Would they cry with you? And would you hold them, Lord? Thank you that you love us, and that is never in question. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that your ways are wise, and that you are just. We love you, Lord. May we be lights.